Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Now, the Song of Solomon, you have to understand one thing, or the Song of Songs. It is an allegory of Jesus Christ and his bride, his wife. Who's his wife? We are his bride. We are his wife. He is our bridegroom. He is our husband. Imagine what it's going to be like to be with him in eternity. In eternity. When the bride of Christ, the next event with the bride of Christ is going to be the transformation or the harpazo or the taking away of the church, which is called the rapture of the church. And the reason that he's going to do that is because the Lord is going to take his bride to the supper of the Lamb. To the supper of the Lamb. Where we will be presently with the Lord and he will be serving us. And we're going to be gathered together. Notice 7 years of hell, 7 years up there of peace, joy, no more tears, but being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Being in his presence, which to me, it is just an incredible thing. And then here in the book, we see the amazing love that Christ has for each one of us individually. Each one of us individually. That's why in John 3:16 he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He says, "The whole world can be loved by me, but those that come to me, I will love them personally." The love of God is that you and I will not go to hell. The love of God is that we will come to repentance by faith, accept him, and live a life of obedience for him, so that one day we can rule with him forever and ever. And so we see here this bold, you know, his bold description of the bride, the church, and himself. And it's cool how he describes his church like a beautiful bride. Let's begin by looking at chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. He said, "Now the beloved is Christ." He says, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O princess daughter," or princess daughter. "The curves of your thighs are like jewels, and the work of your hands of a skillful workman." We notice here that the bold description is not only of his bride, but how much he looks at his bride and what he thinks of his own bride, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Another thing that I see is that the bridegroom here, in the first 9 verses of chapter 7, he tells how he delights in his church. He delights in you, he delights in me. And the reason is because he loves us. And then we see that the Holy Spirit is answering questions that poses the previous section when we were in chapter 6 last time. It is cool because in the section here that is going to speak to us, again, the bride in Christ, it reveals not only the power of the Holy Spirit behind the church. Imagine how God himself, sending his son, Jesus Christ, he departs and goes to heaven, and we could have been here without anything, but he left the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit. The one that convicted you, the one that convicted me and drew me to salvation in Jesus Christ. And even though we have the Holy Spirit today, look at how many people don't want Christ. They don't have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And he's speaking to the church. The bride of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit always wants to reveal the mind of himself, the mind of God, not only in our personal lives, but the description that he gives here, the first thing he mentions is the feet. And he says, "Oh, prince daughter," he speaks of the noble origin of his bride, who his bride is. And she is one of many royal households. That's what he's talking about here. In the Bible here, the shoes clearly refer to the gospel of peace, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. So the description that he gives here, you can look at it as a husband and a wife describing, but to us as Christians, it is a picture of Jesus, the husbandman, and we are his bride. And that's why he says in verse 1, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince of daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, and the work of your hands of a skillful workman." And then he starts here, notice the emphasis here. Again, the thighs speak of the power that we stand in Christ. And then in verse 2, look what he says. "Your navel is as round goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waste is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. So the navel here and the belly are referring to the man's inner being. The man's inner being. The beverage here refers to the blood of Jesus Christ, symbolically. Now remember, the way he takes the song here, if we're looking at it in a biblical way, at Christ and his bride. Then he says this, the heap of wheat refers to his flesh. To his flesh, who he is. And the mixed wine refers to the life that the Holy Spirit gives through the blood of Jesus Christ to each one of us, not only forgiveness, but he empowers us. He empowers us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here tonight. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone told you about Jesus Christ. And when you heard it, you accepted it or you rejected it, but you accepted it. That's why you're here tonight. Then he says in verse 3, the bridegroom speaking again, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins as the guest live. He says the two breasts here refer to the ability to feed others, the word of God. How does Christ feed you? Through the word of God. That's what he talks about here, the ability to feed others. And then he says, twins as a gazelle, faith and love are here in this verse too. That the measure and power which we can feed others, when people see our lives, they see our faith and they see the power of the Holy Spirit within each one of our lives as we stand true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then again, the bridegroom speaks, your neck is like an ivory tower, your eyes like the pools of Heshbon, by the gate of Bathrimim, your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. Lebanon is up here, Damascus is over here in the map. And here again, the neck is like the tower of David. The tower here is a tower of ivory, which speaks of the suffering and the dying and accomplishment of God's purposes in our lives. God's purposes in our lives. The eyes here refer to one that is pure in heart before God. And that's what the church is. One that is pure in heart before the Lord, fully and completely. God desires that from the church. And yet, think how the church today is misrepresented. And the church has become stained by sin. I mean, if we're living in the last days, and Christ is truly coming again, wouldn't you, as a bride, prepare yourself? In the Old Testament, when Christ came and the New Testament was being put together, when he speaks of the parables, he says in Israel, what they would do is, I say you're a husband, you're going to be a husband, and you got your bride. The weddings, the way it worked is that the husband, man, what he would do is get a runner. And he would run down when he was getting ready to come for his bride. He would run down day, afternoon, or even in the evening. And he would say, behold, the bridegroom is coming. And everybody would get up and flick their lamps and get ready. The bride would get ready. The guests would get ready. They didn't know what hour or time he would come, but they would be ready. And then when he would come, they would meet him and she would meet him. And then they would come together as husband and wife and they would party for 7 days. 7 days they would actually come together and celebrate their wedding. Does that sound familiar? The bride of Christ at the rapture of the church would go to the supper of the Lamb for 7 years. It's a picture of things to come. The bride of Christ. And if we truly are living in the last generation, then why is it that people are not listening? There's no fear. No fear that God is going to come soon. And yet, we need to understand that if the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, then we need to have holy lives and lives that are not displeasing to Him. No compromising. No compromising our lives, but stand true to Him. So that He can bless you, so He can touch you, so He can use your life. And then in verse 5, he says, his eyes here is pure of the heart of God. Then in verse 5, your head crowns you like a Mount Carmel. And the hair of your head is like purple. Thy hair speaks of the power of what? Consecration of my life to Christ. I love that. Consecration of my life to God. Then he says, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. The Lord here continues his conversation with his bride. Here, his burning desire for the Shumalite woman is who? The church. The desire that Christ has for each one of us individually, it would be like the desire that I have for my wife. Christ is our, what, husbandman, and we are his bride. Imagine how much Jesus loves you, how much he loves us, and yet we don't deserve that kind of love. And yet he gives us that love. The problem with the church many times is the church, like the church of Ephesus, even though Christ loves the church of Ephesus, they had, what, left their first love. They had left their first love. Not lost it, they left it. You have a will. A will to choose to love God and to serve God and to do whatever he says, or you have a will to displease him or to say, I'm not going to do it, Lord. And at the same time, you can say, you know what, I want nothing to do with you, Lord. The church that he talks to in the book of Revelation chapter 2, Ephesus, he says what? I love everything you do except one thing. You have left your first love. Return, repent. If not, I'm going to go somewhere else and work. I think that that would fit today in the church. The church has left their first love. There's no excitement in the church today in the bride of Christ. This bride here is so excited that her bridegroom is coming. She wants to hear him. She wants to be embraced by him as Christ embraces his church. Check this out, what he says, verse 7. He says, the stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breast like its cluster. So the palm tree here represents that she has a stature in the fullness of Jesus Christ. He is all to me. Verse 8. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take a hold of its branches. Let not your breast be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples. In verse 9, and the roof of your mouth like the best of wine. So here the Lord wants to have fellowship with who? With the church, the believer. And then the Shumalite, the church, says this. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently in the lips of sleepers. So at this point, the maid is able to continue where the Lord left off because she is so one with the Lord that they never broke that fellowship. They never break that fellowship. Think of how many in the church today have broken fellowship with God. We call it backsliding. Broken fellowship with God. How many times in a marriage you see that? In a marriage. It seems the longer you're married, not the closer you get, you start separating the furthest. Not only because you know each other, but that's the way Satan uses people's marriages. And it's sad because who sees that is your grandkids. Your children see that. Instead of drawing close together in your old age, knowing that your days are short, just like Christ, the way he gathers unto us. Think what it would be like if every husband and every wife would practice what Christ says to us even in this book. Loving, caring, sharing, coming together, and honoring their marriage, just like Christ honors his own marriage. And then he says this, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Notice her attention is drawn to who? To the Lord Jesus Christ, her beloved. We notice that she says all she needs to say about who? About her beloved in this verse, which speaking of Jesus Christ. He is everything to me. And that's the way it should be. Why do we need something else apart from Christ? He's everything. That's why so many people that come to Christ and they're dissatisfied, they don't think that Jesus Christ can fulfill everything in their lives. And he can. In the world, you're constantly hungry for many things. But when you come to Jesus Christ, he brings true spiritual satisfaction. True satisfaction. And that's the way it should be within every marriage too. Wives should be loved by their husbands, and the husband loving his wife, and coming into that place together, not only where they love each other, but they're a witness, a testimony to people that are around you, that see you. And then they can give the glory and the honor to God. Verse 11 says, come, my beloved. Let us go forward to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. So she invites her beloved now. Notice that. She wants to go back to the simple things of life as she's inviting her beloved to come. Lord, I miss you. Come. Come and be with me, Lord. How many times do we feel like the Lord has moved away from us? And then it's a step of faith, because what the Lord does, he doesn't depart from you, but he wants you to grow. He wants you to develop spiritually. One thing about new Christians, when you become a Christian, you know, your first week, 2 weeks, a month, 3 months, everything's by feeling. And then all of a sudden, feeling is gone, and now God says, okay, now walk by faith. And that's the hardest to do, because we feel like, well, the Lord departed from my life. What brings me comfort is reading his word and praying and watching God work in the lives of people to know that he's real. Because if we don't believe that, then what do we believe in? God is a spirit, and those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not going to show himself to you. Why should he? He already came and he died and he went to heaven. And what did he do? He left the Holy Spirit for each one of us individually to comfort us, to make us one with him. So here in verse 11, she's again inviting her beloved. Verse 12, notice this. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grapes blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There will I give you my love. So here the church invites Christ to the fields of the world. Notice what he's saying. To share in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of how many in the church never share their faith. Never. I mean, we don't want you to raise your hand, but when is the last time you led someone to Christ? It's a whole world of lost people. But how many of you at work, by being an example, by being light, when they have a situation, a problem, they'll come to you because they see you come on time. They don't see you taking extra breaks. You don't steal from the company. You work overtime. And then what do? They see the consistency, and then they come to say, hey, listen, what do you have that I do not have? And then you can say, Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that maintains me. He's the one that gives me everything. So here in verse 12, here Jesus is speaking again. And let me ask you the question, what kind of fruit do you have in your life as a Christian? That's what he's talking about. What kind of fruit? The greatest fruit that we can have is what? Love. Loving people. Loving God. Loving his word. Loving people that are not in the kingdom of God. Loving them into the kingdom of God. And yet, how we need this love in our own personal life every single day. Because we get angry at people, we get bitter toward people. Think of how many people hold anger in their hearts for loved ones and friends and even their children. Think of families that hate each other. And when it comes to Christmas, Easter, whatever it is, they don't even talk to each other. They don't even get together. Who suffers? The kids. The cousins between each other because their parents don't talk to each other. Or maybe they get mad at the grandmother or grandfather. And if you have little babies, you know, when you have a little baby, so many girls that have babies, you know, when they get married, then they get so possessed by that little baby, they become possessive. They don't want to share with their grandpa and grandmas. Then there's problems. It's so important that we understand that God wants us to forgive. And he wants us not only to forgive, but he wants us to love people and to love him. Just like he loves us, he wants us to love them. Why? Because love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are four words in Greek for love. Eros, phileo, agape, and storio. Eros is the physical love that the whole world has that. You know, going to bed with that person, this person, it's all selfish. Phileo is the love that comes through emotions. You know, I love you today, but tonight I'll hate you. You see? Then you have agape. Agape is one of the best loves because it never, ever gets angry. It puts up with everything. It's the love of God. Agape. Sacrificial love. Storgio is family love between families. And yet the greatest love of all loves is what? Agape. Agape, that love that never retaliates, the love that never speaks evil of people. never speaks evil of people. A love that no matter how many times people step on you, you keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving, and you never retaliate with anybody like that. That's agape love. And then verse 13. The mandrakes give off fragrance, and our gates are pleasant fruits. All manner new and old, which I have laid up for the bridegroom, my beloved. So here the fresh love of the bride for her bridegroom is demonstrated. This is not only for married couples, you know, that are drifting away, but at the same time, the repentance and coming back and loving one another. Remember, Paul the Apostle talks in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He talks to a couple of husband and wives. That if there's any problem in your life, then there's a time of separation. Okay? To pray and to fast. To pray and to fast concerning your problem. To come to a solution. And that solution is what? Humbling yourself. Who's going to humble themselves? Who's going to say, I'm sorry first? And then when that happens, when both people are broken, then that love can be consumed once again. Once again. And imagine if Jesus Christ did not forgive you. But anything that you do, what does he do? Over and over and over again, he forgives you. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you so much that he's not willing that anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance in him. Chapter 8, the last chapter. He says, oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breast. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. So here the bride continues to speak. This is the bond between the bride and the husband, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of bond that we should have with Christ. Like a husband and wife. Notice what it's saying here. Again, oh, that you were like my brother whose nurse, oh, it says, at my mother's breast. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. The love that we should have for Jesus, even though we don't see him, we should love him fully and completely. Verse 2. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. She who used to instruct me, I would cause you to drink of spiced wine and of juice of my pomegranate. Notice that. So here, our part to give Christ the best entertainment in our power, he deserves that he is the best. Just like a wife, she is the best. Christ is the best. The problem in marriages is that the husband is never the spiritual leader. Never the spiritual leader. How sad that is. You men are supposed to lead in your home as the spiritual leader of your home in praying and reading the gospel of Jesus Christ to your wife and to your children. That's the reason that we have so many divorces. This is why we have so many problems in the homes of Christians today, because there's no order in the home, spiritual order, because we've been reading the Bible, we've been praying, and the situations and problems that we come into as husband and wife, we solve them on our knees. On our knees before the Lord. That's what God desires. That we would solve all these problems on our knees before the Lord. You notice now in verse 3, he talks about the daughters of Jerusalem. These are the daughters of Jerusalem. They are the companions that are pursuing Christ too. They're going after Jesus. They ask the bride, the church, tell us about your beloved that we might go after him. So verse 3, he says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. Notice the beautiful picture of Christ and his wife embracing her, loving her. The way Paul speaks about it in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to the end of the chapter. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, dying to yourself. The love that the husband should have for his wife in embracing her. And then he says, verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, don't stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Notice that. Until it pleases. And now a relative here. These are the people that grew up with the bride returning back to the vineyard. Verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness? Leaning upon her beloved. I awaken you under the apple tree. There your mother has brought you forth. He's speaking. There she, the bride who bore you, brought you forth. And then the Shumalite and her beloved here, notice the response. He said, set me as a seal upon your heart. The bride speaks, set me the bride. And then the bridegroom, notice, seal me upon your heart. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. How he has sealed us as a mark of ownership. Remember Paul in the book of Ephesians? We have that seal of the Holy Spirit, which makes us owners to God himself. In the Old Testament, on times of Rome, when you got on a boat and you put your luggage, they would seal your luggage. And when you got to the other side where you were going, you would have to identify your luggage by the seal. Christ identifies us by the seal of the Holy Spirit. I love that. That I am a child of the light. He is my King. He is my Lord and my Savior. So here he's talking about the seal of the Holy Spirit. Then again, verse 6. He set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Here jealousy is in reference to that one of the big problems with a lot of people. Jealousy. And then he says, as grave, that's hell. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Speaking of people that are jealous and continue in their jealousy, that eventually your jealousy will destroy you and it'll send you to hell. Then he goes on, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Can you imagine the love that we should have for Jesus Christ and the love that he has for us? Never stops. Never, ever ceases. I mean, how many times we have failed him, Jesus, but how many times has he failed you? Zero. Zero. We fail him, but he doesn't fail us. He never, ever fails us. And yet, he loves you what? Unconditionally. Unconditionally. How about us with our wives or husbands? Unconditionally? We don't do that. Think of the times you've tripped, you've fallen, and he gets you right back up in his love and his grace and his mercies. Unconditionally, he loves you. He loves you continually, unconditionally. How much more we need to love him. Then he says, the Shulamite's brothers here, the bride in the church. He says, we have a little sister. Speaking, notice, of immature Christians here. Little sister. In 1 John chapter 2, he talks about, you know, those that are just young in the Lord, those that are mature in the Lord, and then about the young men that get rooted and grounded in God's word. So here, he talks about these that are immature believers. And she has no breast. What shall we do for our sister? In the day when she is spoken for, you know, they're going to ask for hand on marriage. So speaking of these believers that are immature yet, verse 9, if she is a wall, and here the answer, the brother's answer here, if she is a wall where she is pure, it says, we will build upon her, notice, a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, here she is an open door to Jesus, and yet sin is the thing that causes us to close the door. An open door. Who's the door? Jesus said, behold, I am the door. To what? To the sheepfold. He is the door. Verse again. He said, we will enclose her with boards of cedars. And then the bride of church again, the Shulamite. Notice, I am a wall. Notice, bride to Christ. He says, in my breast, notice the nurturing here, the word of God. In my breast like towers, then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. And how do we find peace? By making peace with Jesus. How do we grow? By the word of God. We become not only mature, but we develop and we grow through the study of the word of God. Verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Haman. He leased this vineyard to the keepers. If you go to the parable that is given in Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46, he talks about the same thing that he's talking about here, the vineyard. He says he leased his vineyard to keepers. In that parable, the keepers are who? The Jews, Israel. The vine dresser is who? The vine dresser is Jesus. The vine is Israel. And he gives this beautiful analogy how the Jews totally rejected the Messiah. And here he says, he leased the vineyard to the keepers. Everyone was to bring forth his fruit. 1,000 silver coins. So what he's talking about here is that the true church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the bride, has to what? Bring forth fruit. Jesus said that. You bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold in fruit. And then to Solomon now. Notice the bride. My own vineyard is before me. Isn't that cool? The work that has gone over us. You, O Solomon, Christ, may have 1,000. And those who tend its fruit, 200. So again, here he's talking about the work that you and I do for Jesus Christ. We don't do it to get saved. We do it because we love him. And then Christ, again, the beloved here. Jesus, you who dwell in the gardens. He says, the companions listen to your voice. So here, the companions, he's talking about her friends, those that are searching for Jesus Christ. We have friends like that, that are searching for Christ. He says, let me hear it, the bride. And then the bride again, the Shumalite. Make haste, my beloved. And notice, and be like the Gazelle, he says, or a young stag on the mountains of spices, he says, on the mountains of spices. So here we have again the beautiful picture of Christ and his bride looking to see how she can not only satisfy him, but think of the satisfaction that Jesus Christ not only has brought to us, but he continues to bring in each one of our lives because he loves us so much. And yet, why is it that the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, becomes a prostitute? A prostitute. Especially in these last days that we're living in. Either we love him or we hate him. We can't compromise. When he came into the world, he never once compromised. Everything he did was for his bride. You and I are the bride of Christ. And if we are the bride of Christ, as he has shared with us here, then how much more shall we empty ourselves of self and let him pour himself into us so that we can be used by him in any area of our lives that we need to have. What blew me away as I came to the end of the book, that he says this in that verse, behold, the Lord comes quickly. Think about that. Is Jesus coming? He's coming very quickly. When you look at the world conditions today, they're ugly. But again, I say, when you look at the problems in the church today, no wonder the world is not coming to Christ. Seriously, no wonder. Because the church is sick. And I don't think there's going to be a revival unless the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gets on their faces and repents and really, truly cries out to God. And I'm not talking about thousands or millions. I'm talking about one person, two, three people that really, truly give their hearts to Jesus Christ and they repent of everything they've ever done as a Christian against God. You know what will happen? Revival starts with one, and then two, and then three, and then four. In the old days, when they wanted to see revival, guess what happened? Started with one person praying, two, three, four, five. Pretty soon the whole town was praying. And guess what happened? The Holy Spirit came. The jails were closed. The bars were closed. Everything was closed because the main thing was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Could we ever see another revival? I don't know. I don't think so. I think if the church wakes up and really believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming quickly, then God can do whatever he wants in the life of the church. And it starts right here tonight with each one of us individually. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've been doing. But wouldn't that be cool tonight as you came to study God's word to leave here not the same way you came here tonight, but to say, Lord, this is where I am spiritually. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would be with us. And Lord, that as we look to you as the author and the finisher of our great faith, Lord, that we would come to that place. Submitting, surrendering. And Lord, like the bridegroom and the bride in the Song of Solomon, Lord God, that as she loved him and he loved her, Lord God, that tonight, Lord Jesus, we would love you and you would love us, Jesus. Lord, help us to repent in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk with integrity in business, in whatever we do, Lord God, even in the church, to have integrity, Lord God. Father, for anyone that has a business here, Lord, help them not to rip off people and not to steal from the government, Lord God. And Lord, for the households, Lord, that we would be honest with our neighbors, with our friends. And Lord, wherever we do, wherever we go, help us to have integrity, Lord God. I pray for the sick, Lord. I pray for the down, Father, those that are down and depressed. And Lord, we pray that you be among the young people, Jesus, especially in these days we're living in, Lord God. Father, help the parents to oversee their computers, Lord God, their phones, television programs, God, the music they listen to, Lord God. Father, give the men here the authority as husbands, not to lord over their families, but to love their families, God. Lord, for the wives, Father, to be in submission to you, Lord God, that as their husbands love them, Lord, they would be submissive to them, Lord Jesus. And that the children would see the mother and father united, not divided, Lord. And that as they come with each other, Lord Jesus, to be together, that the children also would be united with them, Lord. And Father, that in the years to come, these children would be the next generation of believers, Father. That they would take the lead, especially in a world that is getting so dark, Lord. We pray, God. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed. I don't know who's here. I always like to make that call to each one of you individually here. If there's anybody here that is not a Christian, and you want to come and receive Jesus Christ tonight, you want to be forgiven for all your sins, then you need to look at your life and then take all the sins you've ever committed and then confess to him and admit that you're a sinner. And then, by faith, you take a leap of faith and you come to the altar. And as you come to the altar, he'll take your sins and cast them as far as to the east or the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean and never again remember them ever again. And then he'll wash away with the blood of Jesus Christ everything. And then you'll submit to him and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he'll give you eternal life. Eternal life. As we worship, if there's anybody here that wants Jesus, you get up and you come up here. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. You come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray for every one of these people, Lord God. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon them, Lord. That you divinely protect them, watch over them, God. Lord, as they're coming to know you, give them a hunger for your word, Lord Jesus. Fill them with your love for their friends and loved ones, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would touch their hearts, Lord. Those of you that have come forward, pray with me this prayer. Those watching through the internet, you can pray the same prayer. Pray with us this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, you guys. See that guy right over there? You guys get up and go right over there, okay? Right over to your left, my left, right over there, you guys. Awesome. Awesome.